One of the terms that is used very loosely today, even in Christian circles, is the term spirituality, or someone being spiritual. In the Orthodox ecclesiastical mindset, spiritual is the person who has become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the purified, the deified, the sanctified, in essence, the saint. In Orthodoxy, saints are only those who reached the state of illumination of the Holy Spirit, and if you will, this is the mission of your parish. The Orthodox parish must become a workshop of holiness and a spiritual hospital, a clinic. The fallen man enters the body of Christ and consequently the life of the parish to become well, to receive therapeutic discipline by the parish doctor, the priest. In the first centuries of the church, the priests were those who had reached the state of illumination. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and not simply the ethical or the well-educated or those that chanted well. Ordination does not bestow grace on a seminary graduate magically or automatically. It presupposes illumination of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is extremely rare today, to say the least, since the spiritual fathers are so few and therefore they cannot bear spiritual children. Let's not forget that the days are evil, and if we cannot find pure and illumined people for the priesthood, they should at least be people of repentance, humility, prayer, and enriched by monastic experiences. Yes, fortunately, God works out his plan even through unworthy priests, as St. John the Chrysostom reassures us. However, the professional priests who lack purification, they are incapable of purifying and healing the sick, their parishioners who have ailments, since they themselves are not knowledgeable of this therapeutic and purification methods of the illumined church fathers. What holds and bolsters Orthodoxy today in the world are the saints. They are our real doctors. They continue to heal us with their words, their writings, their prophecies, their relics, and their miracles. A great proof that Orthodoxy is the true body of Christ, the true hospital, is that it still brings forth saints, and God, according to his promise, glorifies those who truly glorify him, those who use the proven Orthodox therapeutic disciplines to purify themselves, to become vessels of the Holy Spirit. Today, most of us like to talk about God, and this is good. But according to St. Gregory the Theologian, it is far greater to purify ourselves for God. In this series of cassettes, we will present to some of our English-speaking brothers and sisters in Christ, the miraculous lives of some of our contemporary saintly fathers and mothers in Greece, and some amazingly miraculous events of our days. We will begin with a testimony of the Greek Cypriot Metropolitan of Morphou, Neophytos, who had the great blessing to be developed spiritually by three of these truly charismatic Orthodox priests of apostolic miraculous powers. These three spiritual giants of our days chose to live and exercise their monastic rule not on a remote mountain, but they worked out their salvation and the salvation of thousands of people around them, not far from Athens, Greece. This shows that it is not necessarily the place, but the way or the method that counts. And holiness, or at least salvation, is attainable almost everywhere. Now let's begin with the words of His Eminence, the Cypriot Metropolitan Neophytos of Morphou. His Eminence lives in a monastic community in Cyprus, and occasionally he's invited to speak about his experiences with these holy people of our days. He will primarily speak to us about Father Iakovos Tsalikis of Evia, Father Porphyrios, and Father Evmenios, both of Athens, or at least Athens, Athenian suburbs. I thank you very much for your kindness to invite us so we can be together this evening in the synaxis of the Great Apodipnon, which our church instituted to take place during these days of the Holy and Great Lent. Tonight we'll try to offer our poor words to the flock of the metropolis of Morphou, and I will speak to you in very simple terms, in a biographical style, about a great personality of our century, whom God allowed me to meet during my higher education years, when I was studying in Athens during the decade of the 80s, when I was a law student at first, and later a student of theology. It was truly a blessing for me, something that not only determined the course of my life, but at the same time a spiritual responsibility, which made me eternally indebted in front of God, and now especially since I have become a bishop. And I need to do obedience not only to Elder Iakovos, who told me that when the time comes and people ask you to speak about Dom Iakovos, you will speak. And in doing obedience, now I'm here before you, speaking about him, but also I'm obeying the requests of other bishops and fathers of the church who have asked me to kindly share this wealth of experience with you in the name of love. Elder Iakovos was from Asia Minor, a Mikrasiatis, as we say, and Mikrasiatis not only in terms of origin, but especially in phronema, or mindset. He was born in 1920 in the blood-stained and blessed soil of Asia Minor. He was born in Livisi, or Makri, of Asia Minor, exactly where the ancient city of Myra of Lycia lies. In order to visualize this geographically, Myra of Lycia happens to be directly across from Rhodes and Castellorizo, the two islands of Dodecanese. In other words, this is a neighboring territory for us here in Cyprus, and when I speak to the citizens of the free territory of Morphou about the elder, I try to impress upon them that he was born very close to us. I want to make them feel close to the elder, and I tell them that he was born exactly across from us. And just to show you what kind of relationship his family and the people of his area had with our Cyprus, the elder was telling me that whenever his mother wished to pray, she would pray towards the Cypriot mountains of Kikos. And she used to pray, "Panagia of Kikos, please help my children and the children of the entire world," a prayer very common to the old mothers of Cyprus. And I hope and pray this prayer not to be excluded from the lips of today's mothers as well. And with these simple words, the mothers stayed in communion with the Panagia, the great mother of the Orthodox, in order to protect their children and the children of the entire world. So the mother of the elder always prayed looking towards the Cypriot mountain of Kikos. The elder did not live very long in that area, only 2 to 3 years, and the great destruction of Asia Minor took place, making him a little child refugee in the arms of his mother Theodora, also called Dorula by the neighboring ladies. And in the company of his pious grandmother, he was leaving behind Asia Minor to be a small child of the refugees, like many of us, and he came to the Greek mainland trusting and finding consolation in the fact that even though he was leaving his birthplace, he was headed towards the main mother, our main mother country of Greece. But in order to see how great was the difference between the piety of the refugees compared to the citizens of the Greek mainland, the elder said the following. When the refugees disembarked at the port of Piraeus, they were taken to be quarantined at a deserted island nearby. They were instructed to remove their clothing and be totally shaved, men and women alike, to be disinfected from any possible communicable disease. Through this very humiliating and degrading ordeal, they realized that the people of Piraeus were different than them. They were hearing the workers of the port and the citizens in general who were stuck with this tedious and joyless task of disinfecting thousands of refugees to curse and blaspheme Christ and the Panagia, an awful practice still in existence today. The refugees were greatly troubled by this, and they said it would be better for us to go back to the Turks than to be in the company of these types of Greeks. They were so deeply saddened, and for someone to insult their Christ and their Panagia was truly so unbearable to them, that they would prefer to face the sword of the Turk than to be in the company of such impiety. Of course, this was not the case with all the people of Greece. There were many pious people as well, certainly, but this serves to show how much the Asia Minor refugees love and revere Christ and the Panagia, and they would never accept and put up with anyone blaspheming and cursing these sacred persons of our faith. I thank God because even though here in Cyprus we have other weaknesses and other evils, we don't have this nasty habit of blaspheming the most sacred persons of our faith, and we pray that we never succumb to this evil. After this short stay in Piraeus, the elder and his family, he was a small child then called Iakovakos, little Iakovos, as they called him. And he moved towards the area of Amphissa. And after Amphissa, they settled permanently in a small poor village of northern Evia called Falakra. And there the elder began to grow and receive his primary education at the public elementary school. These few years of elementary education would also be his final, since his family was very poor. And as it often happened with poor families, and this happened even in our place here in Cyprus, for the children of poor families, it was considered a luxury to receive even elementary education. And the practice of continuing education in middle school did not take place until after the 60s. So the elder attended the classes of elementary school, and then he was stopped by his family. His father told him, "Iakovos, my son, you're now finished with your schooling, and now you will join me in the big school of the people, the school of building homes." His father was a builder, and he took small Iakovakos with him to help him in his trade. And from this, Iakovos became a very good tradesman of the masonry work. He was only 10 to 12 years old when he took notice of some of the actions of his mother. This blessed woman, Theodora, or Verula, as they affectionately called her, she was a woman of great prayer and great asceticism. We can say that during the course of the entire life of this blessed man, His essential spiritual guides were two people, two persons, his mother, and later on, Osios Daviv, the saint of the monastery, whose last name was coincidentally Yerondas. So this woman of God and a lay person, Mrs. Varula, was seen by Yaakovos to wake up during the night to pray. People slept early back then. They were in bed by 8 o'clock at night. So around 10 o'clock, she would get up to do her midnight prayers. She was awaiting Christ, her bridegroom, in the middle of the night. She would pray for hours with her hands raised, and she would do a lot of prostrations. And from time to time, she would be enveloped with a bright, radiant light. As you can imagine, here's a child of 10, 12 years of age, endowed by the great blessing and charisma from God to witness the uncreated light of divinity, as they call it in the Palamic theology, to overshadow this blessed woman, his mother. One day, when I asked her, "Mother, why do you have this light around you? When you pray, you have this light." She said that she was not aware of such a thing. And this because God does not allow these simple people to see this heavenly grace so they don't become boastful. But to people who are simple and people who have made great strides towards the depths of humility, God gives them to feel and sense this gift to see this light. So Elder Yaakovos was seeing this uncreated light from the years of his childhood to overshadow this blessed woman, his mother, Theodora, who was a mother of three children. And inside her ascetic struggle, she was deemed worthy by God to slowly prepare a saint for the church, even though she had no idea that she was doing anything out of the ordinary. But small Yaakovos was watching her carefully, and then he was questioning himself, why must his mother put herself through this ordeal, this discomfort, to deprive herself of the sleep that everyone else enjoyed? Why did she not rest on a normal bed like everyone else? She slept on the bare floor. She was a floor sleeper like many monks of the old. Not to eat like the rest of the world. She only tasted meat once or twice a year, Christmas, Pascha, and on August 15th. And this rule was kept by the elder in his own life as well. After a while, being greatly impressed by his mother, he began to emulate her, so the good competition started. Small Yaakovos waited for his mother to finish her prayers. Let's say she would finish at 12, he would start his prayer at 12:10. And he would continue for 2 and 3 hours. And he was only a child, about 12 years old. Later on, when he became 13 or 14, he was coming to the difficult teenage years. Instead of sneaking his prayers around the house, he found a small exoklesi, a small country chapel of Saint Paraskevi, and at this chapel of Saint Paraskevi, he was carrying out his night prayers and his ascetical life. He was telling me that one night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, a little before dawn, he was finished with his ascetical prayers. And one time, while coming out of the little church of Saint Paraskevi under an old plane tree, he saw a woman dressed in a long garment like a nun, and she waved to him to come near her. I went near her, and I asked her, "Who are you, my good lady?" "Ποια είσαι, καλή μου κυρία?" This is how Yeranda talked. He kept a very lofty style, a very aristocratic style while speaking. Very polite and very noble. He was very noble in his delivery, not egotistical. He had great articulation. It was really a beautiful thing to hear him. He spoke so very slow and so very eloquently that not only you understood every word, but you felt it. When the elder was speaking, the words would first enter the heart and then they would enter the mind. Ποια είσαι, καλή μου κυρία? So who are you, my good lady? My little Iakovos, I am the lady of this little chapel, your hostess. I am Saint Paraskevi, and Christ sent me here, and he told me, go to my little Iakovos and give him whatever he asks you. Now, what would a small ascetic desire? What would he ask for? Wealth? A successful business? A rich and beautiful wife? Listen to his response. Αγία μου Παρασκευή, my Saint Paraskevi, please listen to me. I don't know what I want because I'm a small child. And not only he was a small child, but he was also very simple and much less advanced than other children of his age, less advanced in the area of sinful thoughts, that is. So I don't know what to ask you, my dear Saint Paraskevi, but can you please do me a favor? Can I go and ask my mother, Mrs. Theodora, and then I can come back tomorrow to tell you? Yes, that's fine. Γέροντα had many of these graceful experiences in his life, many random encounters of God's grace. So he had to go to his mother, and he had to reveal to her for the first time that he leaves the house during the night and he goes to his asceterion, to his chapel of Saint Paraskevi. Initially, his mother yelled at him, how can you do this? You're only a child. Imagine one of your children to leave your house every night and not in the city where there are lights and streets and some security, but to leave the house and walk through an abandoned countryside at 1 o'clock in the morning to get to this chapel. The walk was through a wooden area in the dark. Can you imagine the bravery, the resolve, and the faith of this child to pull him in this endeavor of the nightly prayers? But as you can see, the nightly excursions are well compensated, and especially when these are spiritual nightly excursions, they attract much grace. So after his mother reproved him at first, then she told him, listen, Iakovemu, listen, my Iakovos. If you happen to see Saint Paraskevi tomorrow night, you must open your hands this way, and you must ask her, give me my heart's desire, my saint. Something that our mothers say very simply, may God give you a good future. So he tells her, Saint Paraskevi, I want you to give me a good future, but a heavenly future. As you see, Theodora did not want an earthly future for her son, a great earthly career, as many of the mothers and some of those present here may wish for their children. So the small ascetic Iakovos made his desire known to Saint Paraskevi. He opened his hands, doing obedience to his mother, and said, I want a heavenly future, my Saint Paraskevi. This is what my mother told me. Iakovemu, my Iakovos, I will give you a great future. When you grow up, leaders of this world will come before you. They will prostrate in front of you and they will confess to you. High officials will come to you, officials of this country even will confess to you. Governors, patriarchs, and bishops will come to you and you will give rebirth to children of children. Much money, much wealth will go through your hands, so much that very few of the wealthy see this kind of money, with a difference that you may not touch any of this money, and as they put it in your one hand, you must give it away with the other. These words became a precise reality in the life of the small Iakovos. So Iakovos grew up, but his growing up was not comparable to the growth of a normal teenager. his adolescent years were not like ours or like the rest of the children. He says, at the age of 14, and now I'm only telling you exactly what he relayed to me, at the age of 14, he began to display miraculous powers to the people of his village. The village was very remote, a concentration of refugees and very poor. The village could not afford its own doctor. A country doctor was something unheard of in those years in Greece, and the same was true for Cyprus as well. The doctor of the village was the priest, and if the priest was a true priest, then his blessing and his prayer would suffice. If the priest was not a man of prayer, then the sick needed to travel to the nearest city. The priest of this particular village was a very good man. He was a humble and good soul, but he did not have the power of Iakovos prayer, the power of old Iakovos, as they called him. Now, don't be confused by the term old Iakovos, Iero Iakovos. This was the nickname of this teenager. The villagers called him Iero Iakovos, never mind that he was only 14. All the village knew that if they got sick, they would go to Papa Iakovos, this young teenager. At the age of 15, he was called Papa Iakovos, or Iakovos the priest. He was telling me that when they would get sick, he would go next to them and he would read prayers upon them. When I asked him, now, elder, what kind of a prayer book did you have? Listen, I had a few pages of prayers, different prayers. Prayers to do the blessing of the seeds, prayers of moving into a new home. These are the prayers that I had. And I would read these exact prayers, and no matter what prayer I would read, it would bring results. A man would be sick, and instead of reading a prayer of healing, he would read a prayer used for the blessing of a new home. And this totally irrelevant prayer would be answered instantly. And to show you the reputation of Iakovos in the village, one day he was summoned by the priest of the village because his presbytera, his wife, was in agony. She could not give birth. She was doing everything right, but the child would not come forth. In this difficult situation, the priest of the village called little Papa Iakovos, please, Papa Iakove, come to read over my presbytera so she can deliver. Little Iakovos told him, Father, I'm so shy. How can I be in the same place where presbytera would be in labor? The elder was unusually shy, extremely shy. He was telling me, try not to be so shy. I was so shy that I believed this to be sinful. So with much hesitation, I slowly drew near. I kept staring on the floor, and I crawled into a corner. I kept my eyes away from the midwife and the priest's wife, who was groaning, and there I began to read the different prayers. And as soon as I began to recite the prayers, the presbytera gave birth to a baby Evangelos. Years later, I had the pleasure of meeting this Evangelos when he was 60 years old, and he visited the monastery, and he did in fact tell me that the elder assisted in his birth. And I said, well, I understand everything else, but the elder was a midwife as well? Well, not really, he said. The midwife was there, but my mother had great difficulty, and when he began to recite the prayers, my mother delivered immediately. So small Iakovos grew up, he reached manhood, and he joined the army, something mandatory for all Greek males. In the army, the power of his prayer was not easy to hide, and half of the soldiers made fun of him. And this is usually the case with pious soldiers. They're often the target of jokes, verbal abuse, and of course they called him Papa Iakovos. They did this to belittle him and simply make fun of him, something that does happen with young people in today's society as well.